Really? And we're going to read God's Word together. And today I'm in Galatians, and we're going to look at the first chapter, verses 6 through 24. I'm reading from the New Living. Verse 6 says, "I am shocked that you are turning away so soon from God, who called you to Himself through the loving mercy of Christ. You are following a different way that pretends to be the good news, but it is not the good news at all. You are being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth." That's the title of the message today, Twisting the Truth. That's where I got it. "You're being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ. Let God's curse fall on anyone, including us or even an angel from heaven, who preaches a different kind of good news than the one we preach to you. I say again what we have said before. If anyone preaches another good news than the one you welcomed, let that person be cursed. Obviously, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. Dear brothers and sisters, I want you to understand that the gospel message I preach is not based on mere human reasoning. I received my message from no human source. No one taught me. Instead, I received it by direct revelation from Jesus Christ. You know what I was like when I followed the Jewish religion, how I violently persecuted God's church. I did my best to destroy it. I was far ahead of my fellow Jews in my zeal for the traditions of my ancestors. But even before I was born, God chose me and called me by His marvelous grace. Then it pleased Him to reveal His Son to me so that I would proclaim the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles. When this happened, I did not rush out to consult with any human being, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to consult with those who were apostles before I was. Instead, I went to Arabia, and later I returned to the city of Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went to Jerusalem to get to know Peter, and I stayed with him for 15 days. The only other apostle I met at that time was James, the Lord's brother. I declare before God that what I am writing to you is not a lie. After that visit, I went north into the provinces of Syria and Cilicia, and still the Christians in the churches in Judea didn't know me personally. All they knew was that people were saying, 'The one who used to persecute us is now preaching the very faith he tried to destroy.' And they praised God because of me." Lord, thank you for these powerful scriptures to keep us on track. There are many out there, even right now, in our culture, our society, that are twisting the truth. May we ever stay true to the one and only gospel of Jesus Christ. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I want you to listen to this from the original Greek, verses 6 and 7. It says, "I am marveling that so quickly you are turning aside from the one calling you in grace," that's Jesus, "into another gospel of a different kind, which is not another of the same kind, except that there are some troubling you and wishing to pervert the gospel of Christ." Right around the corner from our church, there used to be a Tony Roma's restaurant. You remember that? Ooh, man, those ribs are awesome. I missed those. And it's over on Sahara and 6th Street. It was a nice, quiet restaurant that was quiet until October the 4th, 1982. How many of you remember what happened? Yep, Frank Lefty Rosenthal was sitting outside. He had just gotten his ribs. He's sitting in his 1981 Cadillac. And as he's getting ready to eat his takeout, he notices some smoke coming out of the back of his car. And then his Cadillac exploded. And It was only due to a stabilizing plate. How many of you know you hang out with the mob, you're going to have to put a stabilizing plate underneath your car in case somebody wants to blow you up? But that's what saved his life. And all of that, I think, I haven't seen it, but I've heard the movie Casino. It's all described in that movie. And in the Mob Museum, you can hear about this too. So here's Lefty. And then, you know, he was a part of a Chicago mob that moved to Las Vegas to skim millions of dollars off of the gambling winnings of the casinos. And while there are several theories as to who planted the bomb, some people think it was this other guy. You know, these guys all have nicknames, Frankie, Lefty, Rosenthal. This is Tony the Ant Spilotro. I think Vic would be Vic the Bulldog Caruso. But they don't know who did this. Could have been some California biker gangs. You know, there hasn't been a single suspect that has emerged in all these years as the bomber, mainly because of this guy, because all these mobsters who were accused of crimes turned to one man to defend them, the former mayor, Mayor Oscar Goodman. And I put up a picture of his lovely wife as well. She's our current mayor. And we love her and pray for her all the time. These are wonderful Jewish people. Let's pray that they know Jesus in a very real and personal way. So here's my question, the reason I brought all of this up. If you were going to hire an attorney to defend you, and I know you're all innocent no matter what, but if you were going to hire an attorney, would you pick a lifelong defense attorney or would you pick a former prosecutor? See, I'm pretty sure I'd pick a defense attorney. They all seem to be pretty savvy. But did you know that Jesus chose a former prosecutor who was actually a persecutor, Paul, to defend the truth of his death, burial, and resurrection to the Gentile people? Now, last week, I told you about Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus, his vision of Jesus, the blindness that enveloped him, the light that was all around him. And now this week, Paul's looking back at his conversion 15 years later as the fulfillment of God's sovereign will by describing it as God's good pleasure. It was God's good pleasure to bring him to Christ on that road to Damascus. That word, pleasure, is the same word found in the Gospels when Jesus is being baptized by John. And also at the transfiguration of Jesus up in the mountain with Peter, James, and John. And the Bible says, God cried out, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." My oldest brother was on a plane one day sitting next to a lady from Greece, and he was reading that text about how God said he was well pleased with Jesus. And she said, my brother asked her, "How would you translate this in Greek?" And she thought hard and long, and then she said, "That means someone in whom I would find my total delight." Did you know that God the Father was totally delighted not only in his son, but also in Paul's conversion and even in your conversion and mine? God was totally delighted to find you and bring you to salvation. And that brings me to my first point of the message today. We are God's total delight. How did that happen? Because he's delighted in his son, and now you and I are in Christ Jesus. Therefore, he's delighted in us. Hallelujah. Now make sure you try and grasp the monumental impact of the original language that this Bible was written in. And in the New Testament, it's Greek. And as Paul is describing the conversion, his conversion as the complete fulfillment of the will of God. Now, there's two phrases here that join together in Greek. And it's God being the one who separated Paul at birth to be an apostle, and then calling him out on that Damascus road. Paul goes on to say that after receiving this call from Jesus Christ, he didn't go to Jerusalem to consult with the other apostles about the gospel which had just been revealed to him. And he also didn't go to get their permission or their input about him now being called as an apostle. And the reason Paul is going into this detail is because of the Judaizers who came, and Galatians 3, chapter 1, we'll get there shortly, but it says they came to bewitch the Galatians. And they're contesting the apostleship. They're denying the apostleship of Paul. And so Paul and Barnabas, as you know, they had both gone to preach in the Galatian church. Paul was the main speaker. So the Judaizers focus on him, and they want to destroy his authority, and they want to infect the Galatians with their own gospel. They were claiming that any authority Paul had only came from the mother church at Jerusalem and the true apostles from the Jerusalem church. But they're saying Paul was not one of them. And they claimed that none of the apostles in the Jerusalem church had actually given Paul any authority. And so neither had they commissioned him to preach the gospel. That's what the Judaizers were saying. They came after Paul. They're now in the Galatians church, and they're claiming that he's an illegitimate apostle and preacher. And they're claiming that the gospel that Paul preached is not the true gospel. Now, Paul defends himself, and we read it. He says, my apostleship came directly from God through the revelation of Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. Talk about dropping the God card. Now, you got to be careful, friends, when you say, God spoke to me. You absolutely better be able to back that up. Back up what you say is God's will with the Word of God, which is an awesome privilege to be able to have God's Word. Paul only had the Old Testament scriptures. We have the Old and the New. Paul responds that he didn't need any authority from the apostles in Jerusalem or any authority from the Jerusalem church, because apart from the incarnation, the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it was the conversion of Paul that was the greatest single testimony to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I mean, apart from the death and resurrection of Jesus, this is the most important historical event that changed the world. Through Paul's conversion to Jesus Christ, what happened? The church expanded beyond Jerusalem and throughout the entire world. Without Paul, we probably would have never received the gospel. It was being held on to in Jerusalem. They were content to just think that it was a Jewish thing, a heightened Judaism, now that people in Jerusalem had come to Jesus. And they were meeting in the temple, they were meeting in the synagogues, but they were only preaching to Jewish people. So God comes along and does this incredible separation, calls Paul to change all of that through his apostleship to the Gentiles. Let's all thank God that there was an apostle to the Gentiles. F.F. Bruce, in his 1977 book about Paul, he calls it The Apostle of the Heart Set Free. He quotes a man named G. Littleton, who wrote all the way back in 1747, and here's what he said. With no conscious preparation, Paul found himself instantaneously compelled by what he saw and heard to acknowledge that Jesus of Nazareth, the crucified one, was alive after his passion, vindicated and exalted by God, and was now constricting him into his service. No single event apart from the Christ event itself has proved so determinate for the course of Christian history than the conversion of the apostleship and the apostleship of St. Paul alone. This was itself a demonstration sufficient to prove Christianity to be a divine revelation. Now, one other pivotal application for every Christian: you may not have had this overwhelming revelation when you were saved, but friends, you weren't saved by Jesus to Jesus as an accident or a collision or some kind of mistake. Point number two today: we all have been brought to the light of Jesus Christ for a great purpose. So we're here, His delight. He's brought us to the light. Just like Paul, every Christian has been set apart from birth. Did you know that? You were set apart from birth to follow Jesus Christ. You were called by Jesus Christ. You responded in faith. I don't know if you were 5 or 85 when that happened, but that was all planned before you were born. Now, it's definitely in God's heart that everyone should come to repentance. Your coming to Christ is not some other circumstance in your life, though. It is the primary characteristic of your entire life, and we need to get that straight. Too often we think, oh, I'm a plumber. You know, we're talking about our identity. Oh, I'm a plumber. I'm a teacher. I'm a nurse. I'm a mother. I'm a daughter. Oh, yeah, and I'm a Christian, too. It doesn't work like that. That's not who we are. You want to know who we really are? This sign says it all. I am a wide-eyed, sanctified, blood-bought, spirit-taught, Bible-toting, scripture-quoting, Satan-bashing, sin-trashing, Christ-following, pride-swallowing, hard-praying, truth-conveying, faith-walking, gospel-talking, bona fide, big-time believer in Jesus Christ. That's who I am. That's my identity. That is who you are. We are first and foremost Christians who have been separated from birth. We've been separated by God to have Jesus revealed to us. Now, He has taken up residence inside of us through the Holy Spirit. He has called each and every one of us to join Him in expanding His kingdom. Oh, friends, don't leave here today until you understand what it is He's called you to do. Now, for sure, you can be a Christian plumber. That's awesome. Let me know. You can be a Christian teacher. You can be a Christian husband. You can be a Christian wife. You can be a Christian father. You can be a Christian son. You can be a Christian mother. You can be a Christian daughter. That's great. Those are all great callings, but make sure you're not timid and you're not shy about calling yourself a Christian who is bold enough to follow the Scriptures and know that Jesus is the one who has called all of us to walk in godly authority, the authority that He has given to us. Now, Paul tells us directly that following his conversion and preaching in Damascus, he went immediately, not to Jerusalem for confirmation of his apostleship, but he went to Arabia. Paul's statement here fills in a gap of several years. So if you're reading Acts chapter 9, you come to verse 25, there's this big gap between verse 25 and 26 because Paul spent 3 years in Arabia, both reflecting on the gospel that had been revealed to him and filling out his understanding of who Jesus was. And Paul immediately began preaching in Arabia. He was working it out. He was finding out his calling and working on his ministry. And then he went to Jerusalem, not to seek confirmation from the apostles. He spent 15 days with Peter, And he met James, but he wasn't there to seek approval or a commission from any of the apostles. Before going into his history, Paul was angrily defending the gospel which he preached to the Gentiles. Now let's look again at verses 6 and 7 in the original Greek. I am marveling that so quickly you are turning aside from the one calling you in grace. You turned from the gospel of grace to another gospel of a different kind, which is not another of the same kind. Except that there are some troubling you and wishing to pervert the gospel, twist the truth of Jesus Christ. In verses 6 through 12, Paul is emphasizing the reality, truthfulness, and accuracy of his gospel over the perversion and distortion of the Judaizers' gospel, which is not a gospel whatsoever. Because, friends, there's only one gospel. And that which the Judaizers are preaching is not an acceptable alternative form of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was a perversion. His purpose is to defend the true gospel and to have the Galatians return to the true gospel because they had defected to a false gospel. Now, in our culture today, the truth that there is only one gospel causes us as believers in Christ to be criticized as being intolerant people. Now, lots of people these days think a person can believe any gospel they want, and they can have their own personal gospel unique to them, they would tell us today, because moral relativism has permeated our society. They would say, no one has a right to say that the gospel that I believe in is wrong. You can't tell me that, but friends, I can tell you that. Not me, but this marvelous book here today. This book right here tells you how it works. The Judaizers weren't preaching the gospel of the Bible. As Paul says several times, there's only one gospel, and it is the only gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the supposed gospel of the Judaizers had the backing of important people in the Jerusalem church and perhaps the Sanhedrin as well. They were teaching that if anyone accepts Christ, they must be circumcised as a Jew, and they must live under the law like a Jewish person. Now, for sure, there's no way Paul asked any of the Gentiles who were saved to be circumcised or to follow the law. He never did that. He preached the gospel of grace. But then Paul would leave and go preach somewhere else, and what would happen? Like wolves, the Judaizers would come in to where he had just left, and they would pressure the new believers to be circumcised and to follow the Old Testament laws, laws they themselves couldn't even follow. Not only are the Gentile Christians of Galatia buying this lie, hook, line, and sinker, but they're also saying terrible things about the Apostle Paul. They're saying his gospel is deficient. They're saying he's not a true apostle. Paul states that the Judaizers' gospel is another gospel, which is not another. Another gospel, which is not another. That doesn't make sense in English. But this is how he said it. And he wants us to understand today that the word another has been translated into two different Greek words that have opposite meanings. One word means another of the same kind, and the other word means another of a different kind. So the translation of this verse actually means into another gospel of a different kind, which is not another of the same kind. The Greek word for another of a different kind is the adjective heteros. Anybody remember learning about heteronyms from fifth grade English? You remember that? You know what a heteronym is? So lead is a metallic element, and lead means to go in front of someone, but they're spelled exactly the same way. Bass can be a stringed instrument or a bass, which is a really fun type of fish to catch. You get the idea. Wind, wind, tear, tear. That's what we're looking at in this scripture. Point is, Paul is pointing to a hetero gospel that is not really a gospel at all. And that's what the Judaizers are teaching. Paul says, in contradiction of our culture, that there is one and only one gospel, and anything else is a false hetero gospel, which is no gospel whatsoever. Now, some of you might get a little upset with me, what I'm about to say. I promise you I'm not hating on anybody, but I have a huge responsibility to tell you the truth. Paul illustrates this different kind of gospel with a hypothetical scenario, which was hypothetical in his day, but one that has actually taken place in our day. He says, if we are an angel out of heaven, let's let God's curse fall on anyone, including us, or even an angel from heaven who preaches a different kind of good news than the one that we preached to you. See, the situation in our day, and I'm sure most of you are aware, is that the Mormon Church claims that an angel named Moroni came down and preached a gospel to Joseph Smith in 1823. Now, I asked Julie to draw us a picture today, our 14-year-old artist in our church, of Moroni, and she did a beautiful job of sharing that with us. Thank you so much, Julie. You'll see it on the top of their temples. And the gospel that this angel brought, ladies and gentlemen, is a hetero gospel. It is not the true gospel at all. Now, one difference is that it's not a gospel of grace. Okay? That's very important. He came preaching a gospel of works. Now, believe me, I absolutely love Mormon people. I love them. But in Mormonism, a person is saved by their own works and not by the blood of Jesus Christ. Another difference is that there is not one eternal God, but the teaching in Mormonism is that all men can become gods. Sorry, ladies, you're not even included in this. Unfortunately for females involved in Mormonism, your only role throughout the rest of eternity is to stay barefoot and pregnant so you can populate all the planets that the men will be gods over. Human nature will always create a heaven where unlimited sex is the ultimate goal. Point number three, let's fight the night. Okay? Sometimes it looks like light, but it's the worst kind of darkness that there is. You know, I'm reading this book right now. It's by a pastor named T.C. Ryan, Shamed No More. And he says it this way. It's so powerful. He says, I think the subtle and convincing appeal of a moralizing approach to faith is this. If a person can live a dramatically self-sacrificing life or an apparently moral life, it is the curse of human nature to hear that whisper in our hearts, I'm doing good things, I'm a moral person, God must be pleased with me. That is the whisper of spiritual idolatry. For instead of our love being focused on God and His desire to love us in spite of ourselves, it's focused on us and our achievements. Jesus calls us to do what we do and to want to do what He wants us to do only because we are increasingly captivated by God's passionate love for us. That's what it's all about. God loves you. God wants to save you. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. Oh, pastor, but I'm a good person. I'm a highly moral person. I'm respected in my community. I'm going to take my chances and stand before God on my own merits. Don't do it. You're in trouble. It's not going to work. Because why? Because you have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, just like I have. We're all sinners. You can't stand before God on your own merits. Don't do it. Don't do it. If you have Mormon neighbors or Mormons in your family, love them enough to say, don't do that. I really beg you, please don't try to stand before God on your own merits. So the one and only one true God gave us the one and only true gospel, and that's the gospel that Paul preached. And in the knowledge of God, he led Paul 2,000 years ago to use a hypothetical situation that even if an angel comes and preaches another gospel of a different kind, because the omniscient God knew that that's exactly what was going to happen 1,800 years later. Listen to me, friends. I'm going to tell you something that's not fun, but it's absolutely the truth. The true gospel is exclusive, and the true gospel of Jesus Christ is intolerant of all other false beliefs. It rules out all other heterogospels, all other gospels of a different kind. Now, later on, we're going to get to the part in Galatians where Paul tells us what the true gospel is. But at this point, what's he doing? He's spanking the Galatians for having defected from the true gospel. And if you're a Christian here today or listening to me over the internet, friends, remain true to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And part of being true to the gospel is to realize that there's only one gospel. In our age, we'll be viewed as intolerant. We'll be viewed as some kind of ist, like a racist or a sexist or a religionist. And of course, we are viewed as judgmental. Because do you know why we're viewed that way? Well, I hate to tell you this, but friends, it's because we are intolerant. We are judgmental, not about people, but about those false beliefs that are going to send them straight to hell. Never forget, my friends, there's only one way to God, and that's through the shed blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you've never accepted Jesus, man, you'll hear so many people say, oh, there are many ways to God. It doesn't matter which one you choose. You hear people say, everybody's good. Everybody's going to go to heaven. All roads lead us to heaven. You hear people say, God is love. He's a loving God. And you don't have to believe in Jesus to go to heaven. Friends, those are all hetero false gospels that are in our present age. And they are not the one true gospel. There's only one gospel. Every other hetero gospel is just another man-made, Satan-inspired twisting of the truth. And the absolute worst twist is the one that looks and sounds beautiful. He comes like an angel. And he tells you that you can work for your salvation. Now listen, I want to go on record once again as saying, I absolutely love Mormon people. They're the kindest neighbors I've ever had. They're the best people on the planet. Hey, if there was a way for good people to make it to heaven, all Mormons would go, except the Jack Mormons. But just remember, you cannot earn your way into heaven. I don't care how good you are. I don't care how many doors you knock on. There's only one means of going to heaven, and that's by grace, through faith, believing and placing your full trust in Jesus Christ so that your sins are forgiven. It's true that God is love. And he demonstrated that love by sending his only son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to die on the cross for your sins and for my sins, so that we all might be saved and be together in heaven with God and Christ and our loved ones who have gone on before us for the rest of eternity. Friends, it won't be long till we get to be reunited with those we love. Tony, it's not going to be long. We get to see Isabel again. Janet, it's not long till we see Scott again. Man, I miss these folks. I miss, I wish, I've told the Lord so many times, Lord, please let me pick who you're going to take home. I got a few in mind. Some of y'all ought to be glad that he doesn't let me pick. No, I'm kidding. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. I want you to bow your heads, close your eyes. Ask Jesus Christ to save you from your sins right now and come into his kingdom of light. We are God's delight. He's called us to the light. He's called us to fight the night. We're in a war. It's an all-out war. Lord, I want to thank you. I believe you have given me deep assurance in my heart that when the revival hits Las Vegas, it's going to also hit the Mormon church. They're not far from the kingdom of God.